to continue, but I can give it a lift kit. There we go. Continued deception of believers, I think, is a great dire warning. The second thing I've already kind of mentioned in passing is continued arrogance or pride of believers who think it's the politician's fault or the unbeliever's fault. I think it's very dangerous, and we as the church abrogate our responsibility, just as it's dangerous and harmful if a father abrogates his responsibility that God has placed him in over his children, or a husband towards his wife, or a mother over her children, or a pastor over his flock, or any of these different areas. If God has entrusted to us certain responsibilities, but we're unwilling to fulfill them because we don't want to carry the load, and so we push that off to somebody else who it's really not theirs, so it's not good for the person doing that, but it's also harmful to those around them who is entrusted that whatever people that God has entrusted responsibility to us. So Amos chapter 5, he's speaking. Of course, there's a lot in the minor prophets. I spent a lot of time in the minor prophets preparing for this, and the Lord just led me to a lot of these. There's a lot of principles in those that I would encourage you to go and read. Very much valuable information in there, not only on how God defines what he basically calls out rebellion and unfaithfulness in his own people and speaks about the results, but also God, though, commanding them to repent and giving them guidance and direction on how to turn back to him and how to come back to him and how to seek his ways once again, and then therefore the blessings that result or God's promises from that. And many of those principles are very instructive to us in the nation of America today. Now remember, the nation of Israel, as we're looking in the Old Testament, and when we look at essentially this time period, especially from the time of David onward, Saul actually, and David onward, but that nation, when we think of the nation of Israel that God calls, and he speaks a lot to them as a nation, that was God's chosen nation of people, the Jewish people, to represent him to the world, and they were different in his eyes nationally as a nation than other nations. When we think of a nation as we do in a civil sense, America is not God's chosen nation. A lot of Christians think it is, but they're mistaken, because that's not what the Scripture teaches. America is a nation that God is concerned about, but he's concerned about all other nations as well, because he's concerned about the people that make up a nation. And the souls of people are equally important around this world, no matter what government we may have or which geographic land area we happen to live on. Israel is still God's chosen nation, as far as national is concerned. Individually, he is concerned with the health of the people in this nation, and therefore the nation. So be careful when you take some of those principles in the Old Testament and you don't read those as if God is speaking to the United States of America as an individual, as an entity in and of itself, a government, a civil nation on this earth, because he's not. But the principles that apply to God's people apply to us as well, and there's many, many good principles in the minor prophets. This is just one. He is speaking to his people. He starts the whole chapter 5 as God basically begging or pleading or encouraging them to come back to him. Verse 21, I hate and despise your feast days, and do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. Did you not offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Which they did, but back then, during that time, they offered what God had provided for them to offer, not works of themselves, necessarily, even though they were rebellious in other ways. Verse 26, you also carried Sikkoth, your king, and Chinian, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore I send into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. And this was predicting the Assyrian captivity. However, the principles are the same. There's much that American Christianity does, and maybe we're involved in it, and maybe we're not, but there's much that we do that we call honorable, that we call worship, that we call faithful, that we call righteous, that the church as a whole nationally in the United States of America that Christians do in different churches that aren't according to the biblical standard. God doesn't accept it, and it doesn't please Him. It makes Him sad when we do things that are not accordance with what Scripture says. When a church is not functioning the way God says a church ought to function, and I don't mean by all little details. We can detail things to death. What I'm saying is when churches are not teaching the full counsel of the Word of God, that God says we are not here to serve ourselves, for the love of Christ compels us, that we judge thus that if one died, then one for all, then all died, essentially that we should live, not no longer for ourselves, but Him who rose again. We are here to live for Him and to have a life of service and sacrifice, not a life of whatever makes me feel good and God just wants me to be happy. And as long as you're happy, God's pleased with you. I want to puke when I hear crap like that. It's disgusting because it's blaspheming Jesus Christ. And it blasphemes what God says to us. And it's basically telling Jesus Christ, you are not the King of Kings. We know better. Your ways are not the best ways. Nobody would actually say that with their mouth, but they're by believing it in the actions that we do, we are basically showing Him His ways are not the right ways. We have determined better. After all, in 2014 in the United States of America, we are the great and godly nation of all the world and the leaders in every way, and we are such a prideful, arrogant bunch of people. And it's not scriptural. God says, I mentioned this last night, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. We always think, oh, it's those proud unbelievers, and all of us believers are so humble, so naturally He gives grace to us, and He opposes all those that don't know Him. That's not what He's speaking about in the context, which we'll go there later. He's talking to His own people. And the principle is, you become prideful and arrogant and hard-hearted, God is in opposition to you. If you don't believe that, you've probably never read the Old Testament. If you believe that, you've never read any of the major or minor prophets, have you? Because it's not true. God will stand in opposition to the actions and the ways of His people when His people become arrogant and prideful and reject Him, rebel against His ways, and try to do it their way. How many hundreds of examples do you want? You could find hundreds in the Old Testament. You can find some in the New Testament as well. Jesus Christ even said that. When you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, meaning your heart, who and what you are, and therefore your actions are contrary. They're a long ways from Jesus Christ. But you can say nice about Jesus, and He's my Savior, and you can say it all day long to the world, but if they don't see it in your life, what are you showing them that they don't already have? Judgmentalness, anger, bitterness, vindictiveness, self-centeredness, arrogance, pride. See, I already have all those. I don't need to join Christianity to get them. That's basically, they don't say that, but that's what they see. You can also look at Colossians 2. I'm not going to go to Micah 3, but there's principles in these passages. Micah 3 is talking to church leadership. Essentially, he's speaking to the spiritual leadership of the nation of Israel at that time when you look in there. It's not nice. But then he calls the ball the way it really is, because he would rather them know the truth than to water it down and his people not understand so they would not turn back to him. Colossians chapter 2 speaks to us. See, some of the fault with the deception in America is the fault of leadership. I do put a lot of the fault on that. I've been a part of the problem as well, and the fault has been on my shoulders at times in the years that I've been pastoring a church, because I haven't always done what I should have done. I haven't always taught what I should have taught, and I haven't always led by the example I should have led by. I have not been always the shepherd that I need to be, so I know it. I'm part of it at times. Part of the problem of the United States today is Doug Ray. I also know that some of the time part of the solution has been Doug Ray, it's a part of the solution that's been each one of you, and it can continue to be, and more so, the solution for changing people's lives in this country. No matter who the president ever is from here on out in the future, no matter who your senators or congressmen are. Some are better than others, that's true. They can make things easier or harder for us as Christians. But there isn't any politician or any government system or any failure or bad, ungodly thing or method of government that could tie God's hand behind his back. If that were the case, then he would not be working in Iran ever. He would never be working in China and Burma and North Korea and North Vietnam and many other countries around this world. But I know he is, because I read about our brothers and sisters over there that just consider that, well, the greater the challenge, the sweeter the victory. And they're still about their Father's plan. And God has called them to be there doing the work of God. And they're changing the souls of people in that nation, irrespective of what their government does. Because they don't really care. And none of the Christians in those nations are trying to legislate and change the government so that the government of Iran can turn around and be good. Because after all, if they can't, what's going to happen to the people? It's ridiculous. They see that. Not that we like to see negative changes in our government. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying I like the leadership and overall that we have in the state of Montana or the government at the federal level. But I know one thing. It doesn't tie my hands behind my back for the plan of God, and I don't want it to tie other people's. I hear so many Christians that are so discouraged, or they're so bitter and vindictive and hateful, and they'll gossip, and they'll character murder, they'll slander our president and other people, without ever even once looking in the mirror and seeing the part of the problem that they're playing. I don't like a lot of the things I see. I don't like a lot of the character of the politicians and the things that they do. But I know one thing. God has not called me to just attack them for their bad character. If you want to do that, why don't you start talking about Satan? You could attack him forever and ever and ever and never run out, and still, and you'd be just in your attacks of him. But what good is that going to do you, really? I mean, it's not going to do you any good. The better thing to do would be to allow people the freedom to do what they do and be who they are, even if it's wrong, because it doesn't hinder what God has for you and I. And we need to focus on being a good soldier of Christ and not just pointing fingers at all the people that are trying to shoot at us or they're trying to make it hard for us. It's like the man taught the ladies in Iowa, suck it up, princess. It's time to move on. And that's what we in America, that's what we need. We teach our children to be wimps. We protect them from every kind of obstacle and hindrance in life. And then we wonder why they're sissies and they have no capacity to endure anything. They have no capacity to solve any problems when they get older. And they're overwhelmed by the smallest things. It's because they learned it from their adults. Christians are learning it from us. Younger Christians new that are coming up, they're learning it from those of us, if that's what we're teaching them. Unless we're teaching them how to lead by example. And we're teaching them how to stand and trust and how not to be overcome with fear and how to do that which was God has called us to do, even when it's hard. It's hard. It's almost like a fingers on a chalkboard to my ears lately, because I don't know what it is. Maybe I'm the only one, but that seems to be the most used four-letter word I've heard in Christianity in a year. It's hard. Oh, but that's hard. Really? I stole man's little thing. Suck it up, princess. And that really works effective when you're talking to a guy. The other way I can, one of my good friends back home used to say to me one time, he was working in our shop with us, and he and I had a big hunk of steel we had to carry, and I didn't have very good grip on it, and I was kind of whining and struggling there for a minute, and he said, "Come on, Susie, pull up your panties and let's go." I went, well, got my attention. Sometimes it needs a little shock to get people's attention. We need to understand that it's not somebody else's fault, always. The entitlement attitude that we see in politics and that we as Christians and the more conservative viewpoint politically, it's so easy to find and attack it in those that are opposite thinking of us. The entitlement attitude, most Christians have it too. We're entitled to a certain lifestyle. We're entitled to a certain level of comfort. We're entitled to a certain level of whatever. Convenience, ease of life, car, house, whatever, job, retirement. Are you really entitled to that? Maybe we should start trusting in the Lord a little more. The third thing that I think is a great danger for our country is a believer's ungodly reaction to violence and suffering. You're hearing it in the news all the time. All kinds of violence happening in the world right now, more than in recent times past. And it's going to continue. There's always been violence in the world, though. You just sometimes hear more of it than others. And there's violence in Pakistan every day to the believers that are living in Pakistan. But ungodly reaction by Christians is dangerous because it hinders the plan of God. It really does hinder the plan of God because we are a poor example of Jesus Christ and we are a negative effect on the world around us. When God has allowed these kinds of situations as opportunities. I remember we watched a video at our youth camp this summer by Louis Giglio. He was talking about suffering and pain and hardship and stuff in life. One of the things he said is suffering is allowed by God to be used as a megaphone. It will amplify what's in your soul. And he's using examples, real-world examples of young people and college-age people and adults who have endured tremendous pain and hardship and suffering. And what was in their soul of the character of Jesus Christ was amplified, and it was amazing the effect it had on people around them. One thing he didn't deal with, though, is if what you have in your soul about Jesus Christ is nothing or very little, you know Jesus as your Savior, but after all of really what's in your soul, because you've really taken none of this and put in your soul, and so you really just have a worldly viewpoint on most all things, guess what's going to be amplified in suffering? Exactly what's in here. Bitterness? If all you got is self-serving selfishness, or the majority of what you have is arrogance and selfishness and bitterness, guess what's going to get amplified in times of suffering? Selfishness, arrogance, and bitterness. And the world's going to see it greater than they saw it the day before when there was no hardship and trial in your life. But imagine if we just continue to study the Word of God and put it in our souls and live it. As James says, don't be just the hearers only. We walk out of church feeling so good about ourselves and we know so much new stuff about Jesus and then we go live like the rest of the unbelieving world for all practical purposes. It didn't do you any good yet. You got the first step down, but the second step hasn't occurred. You're not applying it in your life, letting the Spirit of God use it in your life to teach you about Jesus Christ in experience, not just in word. That's what changes people's lives, because they look at you like you're weird, and you're thankful because you're weird in a good way. We're supposed to look weird to this world, according to Scripture. We're not supposed to look like the rest of the unbelievers. You're supposed to be a weirdo if you're being evaluated by those who don't know Jesus Christ. You are to look odd. It's pretty to Jesus. It's beautiful to Him. We need to consider, how do we react? Do we react or do we respond? Because we should respond spiritually to these problems. When you do that, if you have the capacity in you, and we take God's Word and what the Word of God says, and we use God will use other people. You're going to use sometimes when things are really hard, especially if it's a very painful, hard trial you're going through in your life. Loss of loved ones is a big one. Seeing loved ones hurt, violently hurt, in a lot of pain is hard. Even sometimes watching our brothers and sisters attacked and hurt in other countries around the world, or reading about them in Voice of the Martyrs or different things, it's not always an easy thing. But especially when it starts getting close to home. And I'm here to tell you, it's coming closer to home. And I don't just mean terror attacks and that, but I'll tell you what. Ferguson, Missouri was a good picture recently. It don't take much to stir hatred against one another. And there's hatred that's racial. There's hatred that's political. There's hatred that's cultural or political. There's religious hatred in the United States of America. It don't take much to set that gasoline jug on fire. It just has to be the right kind of spark. You're going to see more of it. Because people are becoming very volatile in their souls. Why is that? Because they've rejected the stability pill. We refuse to swallow the medicine of stability, of right thinking, of the ability to not let fear immobilize you and to stand in the face of, with courage in the face of a fearful situation. To respond the way God says to respond instead of reacting emotionally and fleshly. Men are just as emotional, if not more so than women. It's just usually anger and bitterness and those kind that they react with, instead of sometimes more of the sorrow and the softer type emotions. Either one of them, though, is dangerous. You know why? Emotions have no IQ. They will lead you astray. Intellect. We are to be conformed, not conformed to this world, but transformed how? By the renewing of your emotions. Doesn't work that way. You got to put this in here, and then through application, it gets into here and it becomes something you can't forget. It's like riding a bike. You see a bike and get told how to ride a bike, but still you start riding a bike, and then after a while, it's second nature. It's just like training in the military or law enforcement. It's the same thing. You have to be instructed, you have to use it, you have to apply it, and guess what? It becomes something that it is a natural response, but it's still not a fleshly reaction. It can be a natural response. How are you going to handle suffering and violence when it happens? When people see stuff happening and they look at you, do they see you acting any differently than the rest of the world that has no hope? Sometimes they might. Opportunity that I passed up. I was an influence on them, I just wasn't a good one. But we can start preparing now. You can't stop it from happening, but you can be used by God to be a healer. That really came to me last year. Not this year, but this past summer, but the year before at our youth camp. We had several young kids, and especially for whatever reason, when I see harm or attacking or anything on women and children, it stirs in me much more of a passion than it does if it's happening to men. And especially if it's young girls who are children, it doesn't take much to get me to react fleshly in a bad way and desire to attack that which is inflicting the wound at all costs and kill it if necessary to keep it from inflicting more wounds on those kids. Last year it became very aware when I had a very mad, angry, arrogant, I wanted to take an individual, a stepdaddy of this girl, and I wanted to do some very horrible things to him. When I saw and I heard what was happening to this little girl, all I could think about is I'd really like to rip him into 55 pieces. And the Lord convicted me and said, no, your job is not to prevent the wound, your job is to heal it. And if all I can do is think about how I'm going to prevent the wound, I cannot be a healer. Because I'm part of the problem, not part of the solution. Because in order for me to go and attack, or me to go to try to prevent the wound, I would not be able to be at that same time being a healer for this little girl. You can't stop what's going to happen from happening most of the time. But you can be an agent of healing. That's what we can do. We can prepare though now. God wants to use you and I as paramedics in the spiritual world. Are we training to be EMTs and paramedics in God's world for the tragedies and difficulties and challenges that are coming? Because they're all coming. And I'm not saying it's going to get great. Don't misunderstand me and think that I'm saying that all of a sudden it's just going to be chaos all over this world. I'm not saying that in this nation. I'm just saying it's coming. It happens every day. Whether the terrorists ever do anything or not, it's still going to happen. It happened to that little girl. It didn't have anything to do with Al-Qaeda or ISIS or the government or anything else. It was her life. But she needed help. And no unbeliever had anything to offer her. I mean, physical things, but I'm talking about the pain and the injuries that were in here, not physical things. It was in here. We have to be Jesus Christ to the world. As I said before, God will not use a system, a governmental system, whether good or bad. He will not use a system, and he will not use unspiritual people, meaning unbelievers, to be the spiritual medicine for the souls of people, will he? You won't find that in the scripture. Sometimes he uses unbelievers or nations to discipline his people so as to direct them back to where they need to be, right next to him. That's true. But he wants to use us. So, solutions to these things, working backwards. So starting at this, believer's ungodly reaction to violence. The greatest hindrance to this is fear. The greatest hindrance to me responding spiritually is fear. In times of suffering or violence or tragedy, especially if I could get hurt. It's human nature. Self-preservation is a natural instinct. Animals have it, and so do we. You have to make a choice in here to exercise courage in the face of fear and be willing to lay aside of your own personal well-being or potential well-being. That's what love is. The biblical definition of love demands a choice that says, no matter what happens to me or no matter what it costs me, that person's, I call it just the health and well-being or that of a soul of another person, that's more important than what it could cost me. And it doesn't matter how much they deserve it or don't deserve it, because it can't go to the deserving. The issue is, that's love. That's why soldiers do what they do. Soldiers don't do what they do because they don't have any fear. Only the ones that are liars will tell you that. The rest of them will tell you, in the face of fear, they make a choice. They have courage. And they do what they do because it's right, not because they're not scared. Not because it might not cost them something. We saw those videos. Many people that cost them not only injuries, but it's cost them their life, but they were willing to pay it because that which they were buying was superior to the price that they were going to pay, even if it was their life. It was a worthy price to pay for what it could buy. How come we're not willing to pay much of a price for the souls of people in our country? Because we don't see the value. And that's true. And that's me. It's convicting to me. But that's all I can do is if God teaches me and as He convicts me and as He challenges me and makes me aware of things that maybe I haven't been aware of, I've been oblivious to, or I've been deceived, I can start becoming more of a solution to the problems in my area, my family, my surroundings. The whole principle of starting in Jerusalem and going to the rest of the world starts in Doug Ray's marriage, my relationship, in my house, in my community, church, and so on. That's where it starts. And I'm around hundreds of people every week, and so are you. God's not called you to minister to the ones He's put in my life, and He hasn't called me to minister to the ones in your life. That's why we all have an individual, personal, unique race to run, and as long as you decide you're going to work for Jesus Christ, you never have to worry about being unemployed. That's the good news. That's the good news. So the greatest hindrance is fear. I would say the best thing I can say as far as how to deal with this, embrace trials and suffering. And I'm going to give you verses that you know. Lynn even quoted some of these. James 1, 2 to 4. I'm not going to go to these and read them for the sake of time, because most of you know these too. But the thing about this is, we don't want endurance. We say we do, but endurance comes at a price. And we're not willing to pay. Now, if I could get my checkbook out or swipe my card, a few bucks a week, a few bucks a day, a few $100, if I could do that to get endurance, most every one of us in this room would. We'd probably get a second job to do a little bit here and there so we could buy some endurance. Guess what? It don't come that way. You can buy it, though. You buy it with your time. You buy it with your decisions. He says, consider it joy. How do you rejoice? You look at it for what God says it's intended for. You see its value and you recognize the cost that it's going to cost me and the value that it's going to buy are not equal. When we see them as equal or what it's going to cost me is greater than what it's going to buy, you don't do it. But when you see what it's going to cost you and what it's going to buy like this, there's the motivation. We all need a little motivation. That's what God says. We need endurance, because He says the testing of your faith produces endurance. I got a quote I stole from Oliver Wendell Holmes. If I had a formula for bypassing trouble, I would not pass it around. Trouble creates a capacity to handle it. I don't embrace trouble. That's as bad as treating it as an enemy. But I do say, meet it as a friend. For you will see a lot of it and had better be on speaking terms with it. That's a pretty good phrase. But if I had a solution to all people's troubles in America, I wouldn't pass it around either. Because what our nation needs is some good, clean suffering. I'm not a masochist by any stretch of the imagination, and I don't like pain and suffering any more than any of you do. But I know one thing. The times when this nation has the church spirituality in this nation, the times when it has flourished, has been when God has allowed challenge and adversity, and people have started to focus on something besides themselves. And we Americans can't seem to do that without hardship. Does it mandate hardship? No. It tells us this every day. But sometimes, not only us, but the rest of this nation, we don't always respond to what God says the way we should. Sometimes it takes a little bit of heat. The one song we were singing earlier was talking about the fire, and it just melts off the dross, so it refines the gold. Melts off the dross and refines the gold. We want to be refined, we just don't want the fire to get it. That's why we're an arrogant, apathetic bunch of sissies in America overall. Our brothers and sisters in third world countries put us to shame with regard to their dedication to Jesus Christ and their courage in the face of harm. And I mean, really, I could get hurt. The old adage is, you're a kid, it only hurts till the pain goes away. You know, and if you're a little boy, you think, well, cool, I'll get a scar, and that'll make me look tough afterwards, so it's not a big deal. We need to consider as Christians, are we willing? Do we embrace it? And I don't mean in a negative, a bad way. I mean in a correct way. Do you receive trials and difficulties in your life right now for what God's intended to prepare you for what's coming? Or do you buy safeguards to prevent at all cost any discomfort? I don't just mean buy with money, I mean with our time. With money and time, we buy safeguards to prevent anything bad, as I define bad, from happening in my life. Guess what you're doing? You're rebelling against God, number one, because you're not trusting Him. It's all about you and what you can make sure doesn't happen to you or does happen to you. Your level of comfort is determined by what you're going to make it. That's rebellion. It's arrogance. It's not of faith. And you are also hindering yourself, and then if your parents, your children, and if you're not parents, the people around you, you're hindering your effective witness in the future because you're also hindering your own ability to endure things that are coming. Deliverance from troubles cannot ever strengthen like endurance through troubles. Don't forget that. Endurance from troubles cannot ever strengthen or equip or train or prepare like endurance through troubles. If that were the case, the military wouldn't train. They wouldn't never sweat. They wouldn't never push them to the point they push them. Wouldn't need it. They'd get all this endurance without it just by talking about it or going around that training session, just looking back saying, oh yeah, that would have been kind of tough. That just makes you a bigger sissy because you're a little more arrogant now. 1 Peter 2:21. I'm not going to go there either, but it says, for you were called to this, but it goes back to verse 20. To do good and suffer. That's what he's talking about in verse 20. This is commendable before God. If you're suffering because you deserve it, what's commendable about that if you take it patiently? But if you do that which is right and good, and you suffer because of it, that's good. That's commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ left you an example. Oh, we all want to be like Jesus, except for the painful stuff. Well, sorry. Can't have it both ways. We were born for battle, so expect it. Hebrews 2:14-15 talks about slavery, that Christ came to essentially take care of him who sentenced us to death, Satan. But it says in verse 15, he talks about who through bond to deliver people, who through bondage, who through fear of death were in bondage all their life. He ain't just talking about unbelievers, because it can apply to you and I. A lot of Christians I know, through fear of death, are enslaved to their own little comfort zones, to their own unfaithful decisions or rebellion against God to do what God has called them to do because of fear. They ultimately fear death or fear harm for their life somehow or for their children, and they fear the death of their child as if God's not aware of it, and God's the one that gives them life, and sometimes He uses you to protect them, parents, and sometimes He doesn't, and He's not obligated, and quite frankly, if you're not there, is He somehow thinking, oh, what shall I do if the parents aren't here? I don't think so. Sometimes He gives you the privilege, and He uses you to protect Him, and sometimes He doesn't, but He doesn't need you. He needs you to answer the call, whatever that may be, in your life and for your children's life, especially as they get older. Don't hinder them from serving God because you're afraid of their harm. That's not good. Embrace suffering and trouble. Smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. Fear can only be overcome. Fear is the opposite of faith. In faith, I use the aspect of trusting. You have to trust what God says. If you don't know what He says, you need to learn it. But if you know what He says, the proof is in the pudding, so to speak, in your life. When difficulty comes, those who trust God, it is evident and it shows, and you have a peace in your soul, and fear is there, but you say, I will not let it imprison me. I will choose because I trust God and my life is in His hands. He gave it to me and it's up to Him to preserve it. It's up to me to answer the call and to do what God has said to do, even if it's just the same old humdrum every day at life, at work in life. I do what God has called me to do, to be faithful and answer His call to serve wherever I can and get out of my comfort zone because I trust what God says. That's how you prepare. We're going backwards now. And the second one, the arrogance of believers. Continued arrogance of believers. This is the solution to these. James 4, 1 through 10. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? He who basically wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. How many Christians do we know in America? And I'm not trying to point fingers, and I'm not trying to get you to look at other Christians in some other church as and judging them. Do not do that. What I'm saying is, if the shoe fits, wear it. If it doesn't fit, don't let Satan guilt you and overwhelm you. Just recognize it could fit tomorrow. And I need to be objective about it in my own life and say, Lord, what do I need to change? That's the solution to this country. You and me. James 4, when he continues and goes on, the issue is, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and He will lift you up. Because He opposes the proud and He gives grace to the humble. Why does God stand in opposition to much of what American Christianity tries to do in this world? Because they are arrogant and they're going about it in an arrogant way and they're not doing it according to what Scripture says. Trying to accomplish the right thing through Satan's method doesn't work, and God will not bless it. God's objective, attempted to be accomplished by Satan's methods, will always bring cursing by God, even though the objective may be good. How you do it is important. We can't legislate spirituality, and He will not use unspiritual people to accomplish it. Micah chapter 6, 6 through 8. Micah 6. He gives us a few things. What the Lord is speaking to us. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High, or before the High God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. You might say, be loyal to Jesus Christ instead of to this world. Be loyal to Jesus Christ instead of your own desires. If we would do that, imagine how our lives would differ. Imagine how much a greater effect we would have in this world. The last one, this was the continued deception of believers. With regard to the current events, that one's pretty self-explanatory, so I'm not going to deal with it. With regard to current events, just be aware. Read some scripture. Consider the scriptures that speak about the latter days and things that are happening. And don't try to, okay, this is going to be a fulfillment of this prophecy. I hear people all the time, I get people asking me, so what prophecy do you think that's fulfilling when they hear something going on in the news? And I say, I don't know, but I don't particularly care right now. It's not really that important to me. it's important to me that we're living in the last days, and I have more important things to worry about than trying to figure out which prophecy is that going to fit. I just realize it could be today, it could be tomorrow. Whether I understand which prophecy is being fulfilled or not being fulfilled by some current event I hear happening doesn't change what Doug needs to do today. It's good to know, but I sometimes listen to wiser people than I, but I don't put a lot of stock in spending a lot of time on that because it's not a focus for me. It doesn't change what Doug does. Although I realize today's one day closer than yesterday. No matter what prophecy I recognize, it's coming soon. And it is good, don't get me wrong. I pay attention to what usually happens in Israel and the Middle East. Because all of God's plan and the end of the ages and prophecy stuff centers around Israel in one degree or another. And I do consider those things. And I rely on people that are much wiser than I am, and I consider what they say about those so as to be more prepared and more ready. But I don't get too overwhelmed by them. So the believer's role or function. We got 2 minutes, right? I thought it was very interesting. I knew a little bit. Lynn had mentioned that he was going to deal with firstborn and some stuff like that, the firstborn inheritance rights and stuff, but I had no idea where he was really going to go with it, but it was very interesting. And he laid out the issue of reward and inheritance. I think it's one of the most misunderstood things, and I think it's the thing that hinders Christianity a great deal, because we misunderstand, most Christians misunderstand the issue of our future state and standing in the millennial kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth after that, that not all Christians are going to be the same as far as their ultimate reward, the above and beyond abundant blessings and reward that will be given out for faithfulness and will not be given out for rebellion and no faithfulness. Salvation is a free gift by the grace of God. It can't be earned or deserved or merited. It takes one act of faith. And it can't be lost either. God's system is not fear. Satan's system is fear. If you mess up, then maybe you're not really a child. Or if you mess up and you are a child, then out you go, out of the family. I'm going to commit spiritual murder and kill you. I spiritually gave you life and you were born spiritually again. I gave you new life, Jesus Christ did, so he's going to somehow kill you spiritually. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. But there's a lot of challenging passages that make it seem that way, but those passages are speaking about salvation is a gift by grace through faith. However, you want to abide under the blessing of God in time? As my friend calls it, the umbrella of God's blessing. You want to abide under here in life? I can be here or here. Choice is mine. Does he kick me out of the family if I choose not to do things his way? No. But if I stay there for any length of time, his discipline comes on me. A passage I don't ever want you to forget. I would like you to read it. Hebrews 12:5-11. Please understand that passage. It is so comforting. It talks about God kicking your butt when you need it. And that's comforting. Unless you want to be a spoiled brat, and then you don't like it. Sorry if that hurts your feelings. This is what God does. God's system is the loving discipline of a father to guide and direct your path like a good mother and father do in life, that doesn't kick you out of the family, that doesn't say, well, maybe you're not my child, maybe you are my child if you're doing this. You know, maybe that's fear, that's Satan's system. People misunderstand. They have a security in Jesus Christ, so now take a deep breath and quit trying to get your way to heaven or keep it or earn it or something. And just start going about your father's business and figure out what he's got you here for and run the race that he gave you to do. Because running your race is not trying to keep you saved, and it's certainly not going to get you to heaven if you cross the finish line. That's been taken care of. But we need to run in such a way as to please him. Run to please him. Not run to try to keep your standing with him. That's what Christians don't understand. They don't understand that the decisions we make in time, Lynn quoted some of them, there's more of them. There's a lot of them, but you can look at 2 Timothy 2:11-15. He quoted this, or 13. If we died with him, we will live with him. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we deny him what? Suffering. in the previous verse, the context. If we deny him suffering, he will deny us reigning. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What does that mean? He remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Who's Christ's body? You and me are Christ's body. He will not deny you. You are a member of the body. He will not deny you what he said in verse 11. If you have died with Christ, you will live with him. Period. For all eternity. But you may walk in with very little inheritance or reward or blessing. And you may not abide very much. Your life may have a lot less of God's blessing in time than he desired for you because you're choosing to go about it the wrong way. And God cannot and will not reward or bless sin and rebellion. Remember that. He cannot and he will not reward or bless sin and rebellion. The choice is yours every day of your life. Conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of what God says. So there's many passages. 2 Corinthians 5:10, of course, talks about the judgment seat of Christ. You got 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the glory of one star differing from another, so also in the resurrection. Some will be brighter in glory. Because what it boils down to, the degree, the glory of Jesus Christ that I reflect of his glory to this world in this life. However much I reflect of his glory to this world will be that which of his glory that's reflected back to me for all eternity. There's some of you in this room that are going to have more glory than I am in all eternity. I'm convinced of it. What little I know of your life and mine, if we both went home today, I'm not going to shine nearly as bright as you're going to shine for all eternity. But you know what? At that time, I'm not going to go boo-hoo and have vindictive, jealous, envy towards them. I'm going to know the just and fair and righteous God of the universe has given what each one deserved exactly, and I got exactly as I deserved, and he is righteous and just. Sure, I think I'll have a little regret, and I'll probably wish I'd maybe done a little bit more for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll have an awareness of it. But I won't be able to envy. I won't be able to have hatred. I won't be able to be prideful and arrogant in my new resurrected state, but I'll have an awareness that I could have done more for Jesus Christ and less for Doug. And therefore, I would have had more. It's not about me, but I would have had more to set before his feet when I stand before him someday. I would have more faithful works, more moments of my life that I chose to save to serve Christ, and I could have more to lay at his feet, the one that died for me. That's what we need people to understand. We need to help Christians to understand this. Some people call it the law of recompense. But it does matter what you do in this life as a Christian. If American Christians could understand that our decisions and our choices are so vitally important, not only for your own blessing, don't consider it as a selfish. If you're doing it just to get all you can get in blessing, guess what? Your attitude's wrong and you're not receiving blessing for it anyways because you're arrogant. But when we humbly serve the Lord, and you can't serve the Lord without serving people, I'm sorry, you can't do it. It don't work that way. That's what he's called us to be, the servant. Who wants to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Become the leader of all. Become the servant. Choose to serve people because their souls are valuable to God. If we start looking at the souls of people in this country the way God looks at the souls of people in this country, imagine how our perspective will change. Three things that I just give you. The three R's that bring peace and trials, remember. And trust. If you want to copy more of this down off my scribbly notebook, I'll leave it up here afterwards. The three R's that bring peace and trials. Number one, remember and trust who he is. He's always good. God's goodness is not determined by your circumstances. Ever. God's goodness is not determined by what you see on the news. God's goodness is based on God's character of who God is, and he's always good, and he's always perfect, and he's always fair, and he's always just. And he always loves us. Remember and trust and readjust your expectations. The second R is readjust your expectations. I need to do that every day. My expectations are incorrect, and therefore, when people don't meet my expectations, or most important one is when God doesn't meet my expectations, because my expectations of God and how he ought to work are not correct, puts a hindrance in my life at the moment, don't you think? If I'm expecting God to do and be something he's not, readjust my expectations every moment. We expect only good from God. Job talked about this. Job chapter 2. Joseph Genesis 50:20. That's probably the most well-known. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We quote that verse and we say we would say that if we were in that situation, but sometimes our actions in our life prove otherwise. We don't really believe that. So readjust your expectations. Expect trials and difficulties because you should expect that God will continue to bring you from where you're at to where you need to be, and He'll kick you in the behind, so to speak, that loving discipline when you go astray and get a little rebellious. That's what He wants us to do. And rejoice. Third R, rejoice in Christ. Philippians 4:4-7. Last year Bob taught that passage here at the conference very well. Philippians 4:4-7 has a lot in it. Rejoice again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Even in difficulty. Because He is faithful and He is just. Rejoice that not only Christ died for you, rejoice in the fact that He gave you the opportunity to represent Him to the world. He gave you all the opportunities to affect the people and experience the life that He is working in and through you through the Spirit of God. Rejoice that someday you're going home no matter what happens in this world. Rejoice that no matter what God has given you, no man can take away from you ever. There's many things to rejoice about in Jesus Christ. Don't just rejoice that He hung on the cross and bought you eternal life. That's important. That's the very number one first thing that has to occur. But after that, rejoice. We're commanded over and over and over and over to remember. And we're commanded to rejoice. We need to readjust our expectations in the middle. Those are things we need to do every day. And that's the solution, I believe, to America. And it's the solution to these dangers that I see among us in the church. So let's not point fingers at everybody else in Christianity. Let's not point fingers at all the politicians. Let's not point fingers at all the unbelievers. Let's just say the solution to this country starts with me. Father, I thank You for this time. I thank You for the Word of God that You've challenged us with. Just may it be something that stimulates, invigorates us, and causes us to run faster and harder towards the finish line in our life. Help us to encourage each other, lift each other up, and be challenged that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no one mightier and no one greater, and He's the one that has determined the plan for my life, for each of our lives. Help us to seek it out through humility each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks.